Thank you, Kaylee, for that. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew 25. As you are doing that, I want to invite our students who are going to youth camp and their leaders, and our children who are going to children's camp and their leaders. If y'all would stand up, I want everybody to see who's going to be gone this week. Now, some of them are in the other area, but let's get them up because I want us to be praying for them. Everybody stand up. All right. Now, as you have your quiet time this week, remember these adults and kids and students are going to be at camp, and they're going to have an opportunity for God to speak into their life. And so I want us to pray for this week. It can be just a life-changing week. And so would you join me as we pray for our adults, volunteers, and students? Father, we have been ushered into the presence of a God who longs for us. Jesus, you humbled yourself and became obedient to death on a cross so we could have a relationship with the Father. And Father, as we send our boys and girls and our young people and these volunteer leaders off this week, man, I pray, Lord, that you would speak into their life. And God, they would discover in great detail that there is a Savior who loves them without question, without condition. And Father, this can be an awesome week. It can be a life-changing week for many of our students and children and adults. And God, we just want to invite you into their life. And God, I pray that you'd move in a great way, so that we'll be able to look back and bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. So God, be with them. Bless them this week as they go. Just draw them to yourself and watch over them is our prayer. And we'll be careful to give all the glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. I think Tracy and George, the only one knew that was coming. But I just want to say I'm so excited to send off this group. And I'm grateful that we have adults that are willing to invest in our children and students. And so you pray for them as they go this week. Well, before we get into our text, I want to kind of take us back down memory lane since we had the kids standing up. How many of you played the game growing up or still play the game hide and go seek? Anybody here? Probably more of us didn't, or there's probably fewer of us that didn't play than did. I mean, obviously, that was a stalwart growing up for me and for many of you. Over the years, we played it in different places we lived. One time I remember Bailey had several friends over at our house we had in Texas. And of course, Carly Ann, being the little one, always wanted to play. And she always had difficulty hiding where she wouldn't be found. Well, in our closet, we had this little shelf that was right the shirts covered it up. And so she said, "Dad, can you help me hide?" So I took her in there and put her on that shelf and covered her in clothing. They never did find her. In fact, we started to leave her there for a while, but we didn't. But here was the deal. While she was hiding, they were counting. Because in that game, you always pick this arbitrary number. I'm going to count to 25 or I'm going to count to 50. Well, when they got to the final number, what did they always say? "Ready or not, here I come," right? You know, but it was loud. "Ready or not, here I come." Well, scripturally, Jesus is going to come. There's going to be a moment in time where God says, "Son, go get your bride." And Jesus is literally going to tiptoe. He probably won't tiptoe. He's going to step down through the stars, and he is going to come again for his people. And there is a wealth of scripture that teaches us that the Lord Jesus is going to come. We may look at this verse later, but Hebrews 10:37 says, "In that moment, the coming one will come and will not delay." And at that moment, it'll be "Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here he comes. And if he tarries, It'll be there we go. But there's going to be a moment for you, and there's going to be a moment for me when we are ushered into the presence where we meet the Lord Jesus. And the question we want to wrap our mind around is are we ready for that moment? Are you ready for that moment? If you read the parables of Jesus, one of the things you will notice is that he speaks clearly that you better be watching. He says you need to watch, you need to be alert because like a thief in the night, I'm going to come. And that theme seems to come back over and over and over. This morning, we're going to look at a second parable in Matthew 25. We looked at the middle of chapter 25 a couple weeks ago. We're going to go back and pick up in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. And if I had to give this message a title, I would call it Fools Rush Out. And you'll see why that's true in a moment. But the purpose is that Jesus is coming. You better be ready. Jesus is going to come. We better be ready. Read with me. Look with me. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew 25. Now he's spent a whole chapter. We won't go back there. I went back. I've read this several times this week. Chapter 24, talking about the second coming. We'll allude to that in a moment. But he says, at that moment, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. You might even think 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Fools rush out unprepared. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Will you pray with me? Father, as in these next few minutes, as we unpack this passage of Scripture and seek to get the sense, Lord Jesus, of what you want to teach us and what you want to say to us today, I pray that by your Spirit, Father, you would speak into our life. Lord, I know in an audience this size, not everyone is ready to meet with the Lord Jesus at this moment. But there will be a moment. Either he will come or we will go. And at that moment, we must be ready, or the door will be shut. And so in these moments together this morning, Father, I would invite your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to come into this place and speak into the lives of each of us, that you would remind us that we need to be prepared, that we need to be ready. So we trust you to meet with us. God, I pray that you'd bring to mind everything that you want me to say, that I would forget what is not relevant today, that you would speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the Lord Jesus may be lifted up and honored in every way. And we trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in ancient Israel, the marriage feast was literally one of, if not the centerpiece of the community. Now, if you were to ask people in Belmont, what is the centerpiece? What is the celebrative event? Now, some might talk about the downtown, but I would submit that most of you, at least those that have been around a few years, would say Friday night football is the big event. It's when most everybody gathers, at least those of us that aren't newbies gather. And so that's kind of the thing. That's where everybody gets together. Well, in ancient Israel, in the time of Jesus, that event was the wedding feast. Now, interestingly enough, the wedding in that day was somewhat different than ours. There were a number of different things that happened, but there were basically three steps or three stages, phases, if you will. First of all, there is the engagement phase. I like to call it the arrangement, because what would happen, rather than a boy and a girl date for a while and get to know one another and figure out that, hey, man, we can't live without one another, hey, let's get married, what they would typically do is the father of the groom would look around the community or maybe points beyond and find some family that had a daughter. He would think, man, she would be good for my son. And a father of a daughter would look around and think, man, he would be good for my daughter. And the dads would get together, and they'd make an arrangement. And they would fix them up. And the son and the daughter may not even have any time together. So, I kind of like that as a dad of daughters to be able to just pick, you know? And so if you're a son, you need to get close to your dad in case he decides to pick somebody out for you and kind of say, hey, Dad, this is kind of what I'm looking for here. Just want you to know. And your daughters might want to cozy up to your dad and say, now, Dad, this is kind of what I'm looking for, just in case. But so they had this first phase. It was kind of the engagement. Well, after the engagement phase would come the betrothal phase. Now, it was similar to our ceremony. There would be a gathering with some family, not a tremendously large gathering, but a gathering with some family. Again, maybe the bride and groom meet for the first time that night, or at least get to spend time together for the first time that night. They would exchange vows, and they would exchange commitments, and they would be betrothed to one another. But they didn't leave this event and go on the honeymoon. By the way, before we go further, Mary and Joseph, when Mary was visited by the angel, when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, they were in the stage of betrothal. They were not, the marriage had not been consummated, but they were betrothed. Now, once you get to that stage, you're considered to be married. If one of the persons die, they would be considered a widow or a widower, even though the marriage hadn't been consummated. If you were unfaithful during that stage, it was considered adultery, and by Jewish law, you could be put to death. That's the reason that Joseph, the Bible says in Matthew 1, that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, being a kind man, he didn't want to shame her. So he was going to divorce her secretly. And then the angel spoke into his life, said, no, Joe, that's not what you're going to do, right? But that's the phase, so the betrothal phase. But what would happen once that betrothal happened, rather than the bride and groom go home together, the bride would stay home. And the groom would go away, back to his father's house, or maybe even off to gain a fortune, to establish himself, to build the family, to make preparations. He may be gone for a few weeks, but likely several months, maybe even a year. But he would go away. And when he was ready, and when things were ready, he would come back for the bride, and then they would go away for the celebration. Now, if you read John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now, we can't get into this, but he says to them, don't be afraid, for if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. Now, Jesus didn't call the church the bride, but later the Apostle Paul would call the church a bride, right? And Paul would actually say, I have betrothed you to Christ as a bride, a chaste, pure virgin. And so that's a little bit of the picture we see in John 14. But what would happen, and so what most scholars believe, that the parable we just read, they're in this third phase. The bridegroom has been away. And he's been away for a season. It's been a while. And he's about, they're waiting for him to come back. And when he comes back, it's going to be a party. Now this phase, this third phase, once the bridegroom comes back, gets his bride, they parade through the city or the village or the streets, and they go through the streets, and there's torches, and there's lights, and there's celebration, and there's joy. And they arrive at the home, and the festival or the celebration begins. That celebration, they tell us, often lasted. In fact, usually lasted about a week. Now, I had the privilege, and a number of you as well, to attend Kevin Prunty's wedding yesterday down in Laurel Hill. And we had the wedding celebration, and then we had the wedding reception. It was a beautiful wedding, just honored the Lord. It was just really, really beautiful and nice. And then we shared a meal together and had a festival. And, you know, there was a little bit of dancing and joy. It was a celebration. In fact, I got a couple pictures if you want to. Got some people in trouble, just in case you want to know. But that thing lasted a night. In the scriptures, that wedding celebration would go about a week. Now, as a dad of two daughters, I'm excited that it lasts one day now. And some of you have three girls or four girls or two girls, and you could probably give me a witness. You're glad that it doesn't last a week. In fact, as a father of daughters, I'm waiting for when we reinstitute the dowry. You know, back in the day, you had to pay the dowry. We're going to work that in here soon. But so that's the backdrop of this story. You need to understand it, because they understood that as a culture that. When you got to phase three, the bridegroom was going to come. Nobody really knew when he was coming, so you had to be ready. And when he came, the party was going to begin. And so with that background, Jesus says to his audience, and by the way, his audience was Jewish. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The book of Matthew was written to the Jewish people. It's the most Jewish of the Gospels. The interesting thing about this text is, when he talks about this second coming here, this is really, and many scholars would agree with this, and the more I read and study, this is where I'm at. This is about the second coming, not about the rapture or the taking away of the church. Now, in biblical prophecy, there's the church age, which we're in, and there's going to be a moment where Jesus comes and the church is snatched up or taken away, called the rapture. It's based on a number of passages, including the most clear one is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. But many scholars believe, and I think they're right here, this is written to the Jews really during the tribulation period. The church is going to be gone. And they're going to realize that Jesus is indeed Messiah. He is the coming one. And in that moment, Then, at that moment, that's why the word then the kingdom of heaven is going to be like a wedding where the bridegroom's coming. He's coming back, but you better get ready. And so Jesus is communicating to his audience that at that moment, you've got to get ready. Now, let's look for just a minute at the players that are in the text. That'll help us, I think, grasp the meaning, if you will, of the text, and then we're going to make a couple applications. First of all, the 10 virgins, I've already identified them as bridesmaids. The idea is that I believe they were young ladies. They were attendants and attendants of the bride. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish, obviously, they rushed out without any preparation. They didn't take any oil. They took the lamp, but they didn't take the oil. It'd be like going camping with a flashlight, but not taking the batteries. I mean, it would do them no good. Now, the lamp, our text, our translation uses the term lamp. Actually, there's two words in Scripture for lamp. This one could probably be translated maybe better, torches. You've seen the old movies, the old westerns, when, you know, or when they, you know, somebody gets in a cave and they kind of wrap the paper around the torch and they light it up and they go in. And I was watching Andy Griffith the other day, and that's kind of what, even Andy Griffith could have a torch. But so that's the idea. Well, it's great to wrap that cloth on a pole, but if you don't have any oil, it's not going to burn very long. And five of them took the oil, and five of them didn't. And so that's kind of a picture. Another thought there is the lamp was like an invitation. You come, and here's a lamp. You come and be part of the celebration. And so all of them were invited, but not all of them were prepared, much like in our day. All of us have been invited to Jesus, but not all of us have surrendered. And that was the case there. The second, obviously the bridegroom is a picture of Jesus at his return. Now, and it was not as soon as they thought. In fact, they dozed a little bit. Every generation has had an expectation that Jesus is going to come in their generation. The disciples thought Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom while they were still there. I mean, that's probably the reason Judas hung on as long as he did. Judas was thinking, hey, Jesus is going to become king, and I'm going to be the chief financial officer in the kingdom because I'm the treasurer. And when he figured out that wasn't going to happen, he bailed out. Well, the other guys thought, hey, Jesus, I mean, he's going to be king now. Well, that's not true. Then Paul, during the apostolic age, they thought, well, Jesus is going to come now. And every generation since then, but what the Scriptures teach is that we need to be ready, but we don't know when it's going to happen. Now, with that in mind, I want to share with you two kind of ideas about the parable that I think are important for us this morning. The first thing we need to take out of this is that Jesus is going to return. There's going to be a second coming. If there's anything clear in Scripture, Jesus is going to return. And that's what he has been communicating to his disciples and to really all the Jews that he was speaking to here in Matthew. A couple thoughts about his return. First of all, it is inevitable. If Jesus was insistent about anything, he was insistent that there's going to be a time when I come again. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come again. If you look up in chapter 24, we'll look at just a couple of these statements. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Then verse 27 says, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then in verse 39, and they were aware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 44, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then verse 19 of chapter 25 says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. If Jesus was anything, he was insistent, I am going to come again. I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, he will appear a second time, apart from sin unto salvation. That is not a question. The question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready? He will come. Maybe not when you think, maybe not when I think, maybe we go first, but he will come again. His return is inevitable. Secondly, his return is imminent. The word imminent means looming or pending. And when I say imminent return, what I mean is that it could happen right away. I mean, Jesus could rapture the church at any moment. At any moment. And what he's saying to this group of Jews that are going to be during the tribulation period, once the tribulation, you know, his return, once you begin to see the signs, there is an imminence about his return. And so, because that's true, there's an imminence about the return of Christ for his church or the rapture. Now, there's a number of reasons why we say that it could happen soon or any minute. Let me give you just real quickly, Israel's return to the land. It happened in 1948. Most people don't understand the theological significance of Israel as a nation. I mean, think about this. They were scattered about AD 70, and for 1870-odd years, they had no nation. They had no home. And when God called them back and established them as a nation, that was theologically amazing. For that to happen, because it's a fulfillment of Scripture. So that's one reason it could happen. Another reason is Russia's rise to prominence. You know, in my day, when I was a kid, they were strong. Then the Cold War, and they come apart. It's interesting now to see, Putin and Russia's appeal to have authority over the world. Just write in your margin Ezekiel 38, 15, and 16, because it says the great one from the north will come. And it's just an interesting thought there. The revival of the Roman Empire, the European Union, it's just intriguing that in our generation, similar to the old Roman Empire, the European Union has formed. And now, I don't want to get into this, but I'm going to. Have you noticed there's a good bit of unrest in the European Union since Brexit? There's just kind of, what do we do? Now, I'm not predicting anything, but let me just say this. What if somebody stepped up and could bring all those people together and solve all of their issues and their problems? The Antichrist, who appears one day, is going to be able to do that. And so it's just interesting that in our day, before our very eyes, so much that the Scripture talks about in terms of end-time prophecy, is happening right in front of us. Another reason that his return is imminent is the rise of the occult. There are just and we can't go into that. The eclipses of the sun, the earthquakes, the volcanic activity, all those natural things the Scripture talks about, those are birth pains. When these begin to happen, you've been reading about what's going on in Hawaii. Did you see they've discovered an abundance of earthquakes in Antarctica? I saw an article about that. So this stuff's happening. And so because of that, it just says that this coming of Christ, this taking away of the church, and ultimately the second coming, it could happen really whenever. It could happen soon. Jesus could come tonight. It's imminent. He could come for his bride, the church, tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready if he comes? And then it's unpredictable. The other thing Jesus over and over said, you got to be ready, but you don't know when it's going to happen. Now, you can know the season. We can know what season it's going to be, but his return is unpredictable. I thought about this. You know, firemen live like believers should live. Firemen when they're at work, they're expecting a fire. They don't know when it's coming. They don't know where it's going to be, but they're always ready. When they're awake, they're ready. When they're asleep, I don't know their system, but they got their stuff laid out, they're ready. Have you ever been eating lunch beside a group of firemen or first responders or maybe the EMTs, and you're sitting there looking at them, and you hear a call on the radio, and you look up, and all you see is the steam coming off their enchiladas. I mean, they're gone. It's like they've been raptured. Because it's the moment they get the call, they drop whatever they're doing, and they're gone. I mean, they're ready. And as believers, we should live our life so that when that moment comes, we'll be ready, because when Jesus comes, man, we're gone. That's the intent of the passage. When the bridegroom came, they had to be ready. There was no time to get ready. They had to be ready. And so the return is unpredictable. Again, Hebrews 10:37 and 38 talks about the coming one will come and will not delay. He's going to come. And will we be ready? So there's the return of Christ. Secondly, the second compelling idea, and really this is the intent of the passage. The intent of the passage is our readiness, or the Jews' readiness, which would equate to us, is our readiness. That's really the thought behind all there is there were five virgins that were foolish, and there were five virgins that were wise, and the reason they were unwise or foolish is because they were not different. Did you notice? Interesting thing about the 10 virgins, they were all dressed for the wedding. They all had a torch. They all looked the part. In fact, if you were to put those 10 gals in a lineup, you could have not picked out the wise ones from the foolish ones. Unless you saw the flask of oil that they probably had hidden in their garment. They looked the same. They looked the same, but they weren't. Have you ever thought about how often Jesus talked about that in Scripture, particularly in Matthew? Remember the parable of the soils? You know, some of them, man, they got the word, it sprung up, man, it looked good, but they weren't real. Remember the wheat and the tares? Matthew 13. The enemy comes and sows the wheat in among the good stuff. And the disciples are like, Master, man, there's some weeds in here. Should we tear them up? He said, no, I'll sort it out at the end of the age. Remember Matthew 7 where Jesus said, not everybody that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus looks down on an audience, and he knows those who are his. He knows. William Arnott was a great theologian a couple centuries ago, actually. And he made this observation, and I thought it was interesting. He says, there's not a more grand or more beautiful spectacle on earth than a great assembly reverently worshiping God together. There's no line visible to human eye that divides it into two parts, the good company. Yet the goodly company is divided into two parts. The Lord reads our character and marks our place. The Lord knows them that are his and them that are not in every assembly of worshipers. And so here's what that says to you and me. That when God looks down from heaven on this auditorium, God knows exactly who belongs to him. I don't know. I can suppose. You don't know. You can suppose. Because we all are dressed for worship. We all have an invitation to worship. But I submit to you that not every one of us is prepared. Just like the bridesmaids. The one difference for them was the oil. Now, theologians, some people have said, well, the oil has to be the Holy Spirit, and it's all the symbolism. And that may well be true, because in the Old Testament, in Jewish nation, oil was symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We know that's true. The oil obviously was the source of light. We know that's true, and Jesus is the light of the world. Now, we can make that application, but here's kind of the deal. What we do know is five were ready and five were not. And we know that to be ready, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Romans 8, and if you don't need to look there, but just write in your margin the Romans 8, 9. Listen, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. What our text is not, it's not teaching us that five bridesmaids knew the Lord and for some reason they lost their salvation. Jesus didn't say to the five foolish ones that had no oil, depart from me, I do not no longer know you. He just said, I don't know you. They looked the part, but they didn't live the part. So this morning, what you and I must do is wrestle with the question, am I living the part? Or could it be that I just look the part? Because it's possible to look saved and not be. That's what we learn from the text. One other thing quickly that I think is important. As you notice, when the bridegroom comes, the foolish ones begin to call out, hey, we don't have any oil. Could you share some with us? And the wise virgin says, I'm sorry, no. Now, is that unchristian? Was it ugly for them to not share their all? Is that unchristian? I mean, shouldn't we? To me, that poses an interesting thought. Here, I think the answer is this. You can't get to heaven on somebody else's faith. You got to get your own. You're not going on your mom and dad's. You're not going because your husband's going. You're not going because your wife's going. You're not going because you brought your kids to church and they're going. The idea here is five had the oil. Five were ready. Five had Christ in their life. And five didn't. You can't share what belongs to someone else. And so the prevailing thought of this passage is that you and me, we are responsible for getting prepared for the coming of the King. Are you prepared? Because He may come at any moment. But maybe more importantly, you could go at any moment. I want to tell you just what's going on in the church. My friend Terry Watts passed away Friday morning. Let me just give you the Terry story. I met Terry 2 days after Easter last year, and he had had an event, a health event. And when I met Terry and we talked, we just talked about. He told me a story of what happened and they brought him back. And I said, well, Terry, if you hadn't come back, would you have went to heaven or hell? And he said, Mike, on Easter Sunday, you asked that question, and I didn't have the answer. And he said, I still don't have the answer. And so I said, Terry, can I give you the answer? And he said, yes. And so I shared with him the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures. that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures, and that if you turn from your sin and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll come live in your heart. He will forgive your sins, and he will give you a brand new life. And Terry and I talked about that. And I said, Terry, would you be willing to give your life to Christ? And he said, now we just met. He says, Mike, given what has happened to me, I would be crazy not to. I mean, he had a cardiac event on Monday, and he had surgery coming on Wednesday. He surrendered his life to Jesus on Tuesday. And for a year, a little over a year, I've been fortunate to decide. Terry's been a disciple group with me and Elton, and I've gotten to know Glenda well. And I've seen Terry grow in the Lord, and it's been the most incredible thing. But on Monday, he had a stroke. And I got the information. I was actually in Georgia. AJ called me and said, hey, the news is not good. He's not going to recover. And so I'm sitting at lunch with some friends of mine in Georgia from my former church, and I'm telling this story. And so I opened my Bible app because Terry's on YouVersion, and he's been reading the Word for like 150 or 60 days. And on Monday morning, he read his Word, and he went to the Y, and he had the stroke, and now he's with Jesus. But I want to tell you two things. He was ready because he gave his life to Jesus. Some of you here today, you are not ready because you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. And I would plead with you to surrender your heart to Christ today. There's an urgency about deciding for Christ. You have today. Past that, you don't know. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, let me plead with you, based on the authority of what Jesus says is going to happen, surrender your life to Christ today. Today. But I want to say a second word to those of us who have already surrendered our life to Christ. This is what encouraged me so much about my friend. How would you like to know that if you're going to step out of this life into the next one, wouldn't it be cool to know that before you left the house, you opened the Word of God and you spent time with the Savior that you were fixing to meet? See, there's urgency. You better be saved. There's consistency. You better live like you're saved. And my friend Terry, I'm sad, but I'm glad, because I know he's kicking up gold dust in heaven today, because he knows Jesus. It's not he knew him, he knows him. And he was ready. Now my question for you, if that were to happen to you today, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Because either you're going to go, or I'm going to go, or he's going to come. It's inevitable. So you need to be ready. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Nobody move, and just sit tight for a moment, if you would. I love you. I want God's best for you, but I want to get right in the middle of your life for just a moment. And I want to ask you, if you were to step out of this life today, are you absolutely certain that you're ready to meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him? Not are you a church member, not are you a good Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, not do you go to Sunday school regular. Has there been a moment when you surrendered control of your life to Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ to come into your life and give you a brand new start? Because if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've never repented of your way of living and turned your life over to Him, you're not ready, you're just religious. So would you be willing today, sir, ma'am, young person, would you be willing today to surrender your life, to repent of your sins, and give your life to Jesus Christ? The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you be willing to pray this prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ right now? Would you say to Him right now, "Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to You today. I turn from my sins and my way, and I turn to Your way. Come live in my heart. I know You died for me and was raised again. Come live in my heart and give me a brand new start." Friend, I promise on the authority of the Word of God, if you will commit yourself to Christ, He will save you for eternity. And you'll be ready. Now, for the believers, may I say this? When Christ comes for His bride, will you be ready? Is there consistency in your life? Is there purity in your life? Is it in my life? We could go today. He could come today. As a believer, are you living a life that's pleasing to Him? Father God, as we close our time together this morning, I pray for those believers who maybe have some stuff in our life that if Jesus were to come, we might not be real proud of. God, I pray that we would repent today and live a life of purity and consistency. God, for that man, woman, young person that may have never given their life to Jesus Christ, my prayer, Father, is that today they would surrender to Christ as Lord. So in these moments that we have together, would You have Your way in every heart and every life, and we'll give You the glory and the honor for all You do. In Christ's name, amen. Look at me for just a moment. Kaylee's going to come and sing a song for us. I'm going to invite you, if you're a believer and there's anything in your life that maybe you'd prefer not to be there if Jesus were to come today, I'm going to invite you to come and kneel at the altar and ask Him to cleanse your heart. If you're not yet a believer and you would like somebody to help you, walk you through the Scriptures to help you commit your life to Christ, I'll be here. AJ will be here. Jordan will be here for students. If you would like us, we would love to pray with you and help you give your life to Christ. If I were you, I would not leave out those doors without knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Because we don't know what's next. So would you be willing to surrender to Jesus today? Let's stand together. Kaylee's going to sing. If you need to pray, if you want someone to pray with you, if you want someone to talk with you about surrendering your life to Christ, you come as Kaylee sings for us.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation. nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us? And now, what a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. Jesus, what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. How good you are, how sweet your name is, oh Lord, you are wonderful. Death could not hold you, the veil torn before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. Before you are raised to life again, you have no rival. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
All right, well, I've appealed to you as best I know to be saved. I've appealed to you as best I know to be ready. As a believer, heart clean, life pure. And so I love you, church, but I want to challenge you to get ready, because you never know. You never know. And so as we go out this week, let's live what we believe, what we say we believe. All right? Pray with me. Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. that you're a life changer through Jesus, that any man, woman, boy, or girl who confesses Christ as Lord is saved for eternity. God, I thank you that for the believer, every sin confessed is forgiven. It's covered by the blood forever. Why would we want to walk out with a sin in our life when we could have the free pardon and forgiveness that comes through Jesus? God, work in our hearts, and we'll give you glory and praise. For it's in Christ's mighty, mighty name we pray. Amen. Be blessed. See you next Sunday.